Ephesians chapter 6, can you relate to work? Can you relate to work? Ephesians chapter 6, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go to his word. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we come before you and we ask that as we go into your word, that your word would speak to our hearts and that we would choose to change. Fill us with the power of your spirit. Allow us to live a life that honors you in all things, even the things that we don't want to. We pray that we'd honor you despite the way that we feel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In other words, give it everything you've got in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye servants, service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, underline this, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. I like to consider myself the master of my home. Andrea, in fact, calls me master. I like that. I walk in at night and she says, hello, master. Just like a daughter of Sarah, as commanded in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, you ladies are looking at me after teaching Song of the Solomon, going, I hope she don't call you master. No, she calls me the boss. She calls me jefe. She calls me guapo. She calls me muy guapo. No, I'm not doing Song of Solomon, I promise. But I do like to be the boss of my home. Let me tell you something. I long for the day that I, on Saturday morning, give chores and my children shout for joy. Yes, Dad woke us up early. I get to mop the floor. I get to clean the kitchen. I can't wait to make my bed and scrub the toilet. Thank you, Dad, for giving me chores. Now, you're laughing because that is not the case. Now, if I say, hey, guys, let's go to the beach. Within 2 minutes, they're in the car. Surfboards are on the top. Volleyball is in the back. They're honking the horn. Come on, Dad. But when I say it's chore time, do you know what it takes to get them out of bed? In fact, I have a son. He's no longer with us. We've shipped him off to Scotland. And anytime after dinner, all the boys had to do dishes. Well, all of a sudden, after dinner, every single night, this particular son would start having bowel issues. And he would go, oh, Dad, my stomach is hurting me. And he would go into the bathroom and he would be there for the entire time of the scrubbing of dishes and pots and pans. And then he would come out a half hour later and he would say, okay, I'd love to help. Son, we're done. Oh, I'll help tomorrow night. You see, we got issues. We got issues with work, but I got something. I want to give you some advice from my dad. We've got two guarantees in life, my father used to say. The first guarantee is you will work. The second guarantee is you will pay taxes. So he would always say, those are the only two guarantees you've got in life. Now, of course, there's Jesus Christ and knowing him and him crucified. But just understand, my father was trying to get a point across to me that I'm now trying to get across to my children. Because let me explain why. So I was walking in a store the other day. I won't tell you the store, but you do have to use a card to get in. So I was walking into this particular store, and there was the person with the little blue vest and their little sign. And as I'm walking into the store that you have to use a card to get in, I'm going into that store, and I'm walking next to an employee who's got the blue vest on. I don't know if you know what place I'm talking about at this point, but all of a sudden, this is all I hear. Well, today is my Friday, and I can't wait to get out of here. I'm so sick of this place. Well, I'd love to shop here. So now I'm a little intimidated walking into the store, and I'm going down the aisles trying to find something. And I walked up to someone and I said, "Hey, do you guys have this stuff this week?" He looked at me and he goes, "I don't know." Well, obviously you don't like your job either. And now I go to the cashier and I give her my little card, and she's doing her little deal. And all of a sudden she starts to me complaining about her boss that just gave her some extra work to do. So I left the place, and this place is like a dream place for me. I mean, like, my wife and I go there on date night. Like, we just walk around this place and taste the, sometimes I go there for lunch just to taste all the samples. No, for real. I don't know if you've ever been there, but listen, it's a great free lunch. But none of them were happy about work because we got issues when it comes to work. Now, you know it's an issue when the Holy Spirit has to repeat something twice in the scriptures. You remember when Simon used to mess up, Jesus would go, "Simon, Simon." You know, when you get your parents, they're calling your name and you come, like, "My name is Chet Arthur Lowe," okay? My mom never would call my full name, but she would call my name first and go, "Chet." I wouldn't come. Then she'd go, "Chet Arthur." And I still wouldn't come. And then it would be this, "Chet Arthur Lowe, get in now." Now, I knew when the third name came out, it was time to get inside. Just in the same way, the Holy Spirit, if he's got to repeat something twice in Scripture, we should understand he's trying to get a point across. And in the book of Colossians, the Holy Spirit repeats what he's repeating here in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says something about work. Give work all you've got. I want you to imagine yourself at school. I want you to imagine yourself at your workplace. Give work all you've got. And when you work, I want you to work with the sincerity of your heart. And then he says, the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be eye servants. I used to oversee the ministries at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, the service oversight ministry. And I had this guy, and he would always place the Bibles in the seats as long as our senior pastor was watching. But as soon as our senior pastor would walk out the back, he would drop whatever Bibles he had in his hand, and he would just simply go out the door. Well, one time, I'll never forget, our senior pastor walked out, and the guy dropped the Bibles. He began to walk out. Our senior pastor walked in. He ran back to his Bibles, and he started passing his Bibles out again. He says, no, not as eye servants. I want you to do the will of God from your heart. It's a completely different attitude than what I found at my little special store. It's a completely different attitude than the way of the world, but it's God's attitude about work. You see, it goes all the way back to the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, you can write this down. Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, he commanded Adam before the fall. He commanded Adam in the place of perfection, tend the garden. The very first job description was a gardener. The very first job description was that you would be a gardener, that man would tend the garden, that he would make sure that everything was tended in the garden, that everything was taken care of. And in Genesis chapter 3, well, the work of perfection stretches right into the work of the fall. But in the fall, it's now the sweat of your brow. No longer will it just simply grow from you. You're going to have to be able to put some effort and some energy into this. And he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. It's interesting, isn't it? It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. He says, cursed is the ground. Adam, you messed up. You've sinned, and you brought sin into the world. I'm going to cast you out of the garden, and cursed is the ground for your sake. For your sake? For your sake. You see, God knows idleness, it will produce nothing of spiritual qualities in our life. You see, God knows he put us to work because he knows that work will produce something in our life. And so when he told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam, I'm doing this for your benefit. I'm doing this as an act of grace. I'm giving you something to do because when you had nothing to do, you majorly messed up. Paul addresses this issue. 2 Thessalonians, would you turn there with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Once again, that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's dealing with this issue. Now let me set up the scene for you. Some of the Thessalonians believed that Jesus had already come. Some of them believed that he was going to take way too long in coming. So they were sitting around doing nothing, kind of just going, just kind of waiting around, doing a hum thing, doing a chant thing, just waiting for Jesus to come, or oops, we missed the boat. We might as well just sit around and do nothing. So Paul, he has to deal with this issue because Paul, he lived a life that strived with everything that he had for the sake of the gospel. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, would you look at verse 6? He says this, but we command you a direction from the Holy Spirit. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you know yourselves how you ought to follow us. We weren't disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone won't work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Paul says, wait a second, I need to say something to you. When I was in Thessalonica, I set an example for you. I worked in the day preaching the gospel, and I worked in the night making tents. I toiled with everything I had in the day and in the night. And he said, I was diligent. I wasn't disorderly. No, there's the character that work produces. He says, I was diligent about my work. I was not disorderly. Now, let me explain what this word disorderly means. He says, I was not irresponsible. I went to work and I set an example, not only in diligence, but I set an example in productivity. I was busy about the work of my hands. I chose not to be a busybody. No, I chose to be productive and not unproductive. I was busy about my work and I was not a busybody. Now, at this point, you've got to ask yourself, where's your place of work? And you've got to ask yourself right now, am I fulfilling this quality of Paul, which he set an example, where I'm diligent about my work, where I'm diligent about my schoolwork, where I'm diligent about the things and tasks that God has given me to do? Am I productive or am I unproductive? Well, let me tell you something. It's hard work. In fact, you're going to have to sweat a little bit. That's what hard work is. It was the exhortation of Solomon. After Solomon lived a lewd and lascivious life, after he finished building the temple and his hands were busy about the work of the Lord, he began to get a little idle with all the money and with all the pleasure that he had. And he ended up marrying 700 wives. Wow. No wonder he could write the book Song of Solomon. He knew women. And he married 700 wives. And at the end of his life, let me tell you what he said from the lesson that he learned from his idleness. You can write it down. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. He said this, look, whatever you put your hands to, whatever you put your hands to, do it with all your might. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6? Listen to what the wise Solomon said about work. It's Proverbs chapter 6. I ask you to keep your finger there. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 6. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Love that word. I call my children that sometimes. It's like a term of endearment. You sluggard, get on up out of bed. That's just such a demeaning word, isn't it? Sluggard. You know, you just think, when you become a parent, you can use it too. It's one of those words that just kind of work. And Solomon, it's a biblical word. He goes, go to the ant, you sluggard. You sluggard. Sluggard. You sluggard. It just sounds good, doesn't it? You sluggard. It's like a Christian bad word, you know? It's like, you sluggard, you know? Consider her ways. You guys in school tomorrow are going to be, you sluggard. Don't, and then you'll blame me for it, okay? Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, oh sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I called one of my children on Saturday. It was 11:30. And this is what I heard. Hello? Hello? Sweetie, it's 11:30. Dad, I've been tired. 11:30? You've been tired? You have work to do. You sluggard? He says, look at the ant. Because he's warning us about laziness. He says, I want you to look at the ant who's so busy about their work. They're self-motivated. No one's asking them to work. They don't have a captain. No, they're self-motivated to work because they know there's a future. So they're looking ahead, and they know that they're going to need some cash in their bank, some food in their storehouse. And so they say, you know what? We've got a job to do, and we're going to do the work. They understand the value of hard work and what it does to us spiritually and what it does to us physically. And in the wisdom of Solomon, he recognized that work gives us diligence to be productive in life. You know, the first thing that you could do in the morning is make your bed. It's the first task of the day. And after you make your bed, guess what? You've completed a task. It's one simple little task. But it gets you going on your day to be someone that's going to be diligent so that you can be not just productive about making a bed. Look, parents don't care about making a bed. We care about you being productive. And by choosing to be diligent every single day to simply make your bed, I've got an idea. Put the toothpaste away every day. Pick your underwear up off the floor. I feel like this is a personal Bible study for my children. Timon. Look at the example of Paul. Paul said, I strive with everything that's within me. He took the words of Jesus, strive to enter into the gate. It's difficult and it's narrow, but do everything you've got to get into it. And Paul, have you read the book of Acts? Did you see how productive this man's life was, starting from Acts chapter 9 all the way to 28? Can you imagine what this man accomplished and the churches that he planted? He traveled the entire known world. This man, let me tell you something, he made his bed every day. This man learned what it meant to be diligent. Just take a look at his life and the labor that he put into it. He wrote close to half of our New Testament. Let me tell you something. It took me 9 years to write one book. 9 years. This man wrote 13 books and put them in our New Testament. He understood what it meant to work and the productivity that can produce. So he tells the church in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Thessalonica, get to work. And there's no one better to learn how to work and how to honor God in our work than the Apostle Paul. And he says two things, and I want you to write it down. He said in Ephesians, if you remember, when you work, I want you to work, listen, with a sincere heart. So when you go to In-N-Out tomorrow, big smile. I'm here for Jesus. I ain't here for you. You got a bad attitude, man, but I'm here for Jesus. Don't you bother me. I am here for, you can't trample on me today. I'm here for Jesus, man. Here's your hamburger. You got a bad attitude? Maybe you just go, here's your hamburger. But no, that's not Jesus. Let me tell you something. He says, have a sincere heart. We've got to change our heart at the way that we look at work, at the way that we look at homework, and the way that we look at our simple chores like making our bed. We've got to move away from I have to do this to I get to do this. That's a heart change. That's a biblical heart change. Paul, when he was praying for the church in Colossae, let me tell you what he said in chapter 1. He's saying, I pray that you long suffer. That's not where he finished it. He says, I pray that you long suffer with joy. Now, you can go to In-N-Out tomorrow and you can just show up and punch in and here I am and just bun, hamburger, squeeze, ketchup, cheese, put it on, special sauce, here you go. You could go to work like that. You can just go down the line and slam your bun, slam your burger, do your deal, but that's not what Paul was praying for you. He says, listen, when you go to work, long suffer. I want you to go there for your 8 hours, but I want you to long suffer with joy. There's the difference of a believer. I'm here to smack some hamburgers today. I am here to just give me a French fry. You want me to cut a potato, put it in the fryer. Here I am. Oh, did I get burned? Praise the Lord. Long suffer with joy. I don't know why I'm picking on In-N-Out. I'm probably hungry or something. Listen, because our work is not for In-N-Out. Our work is for Jesus Christ. You are representing him with your attitude at work. Do you realize he's placed you at In-N-Out to be a missionary? And if Christians are the ones complaining, how different are we than the world? If you're the one at my little special store that's complaining about, thank God it's Friday, can't wait to get out of here. I hate this place. My feet hurt. I'm not coming back for lunch anymore. I don't care if it is free. Well, I'll probably go back for free food. He says, I want you to have a sincere heart. But here's the second thing he said. I want you to write it down. He says in Ephesians 6, I want you to have a mind to work. I want you to have a mind. I don't want you to have a mind. Because let me tell you something. He warns later to Timothy, and he says, let me tell you something, Timothy. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, people are going to be lovers of pleasure. All they're going to want to do is please themselves. They're going to want to work to get instead of work to give. Some of us struggle with tithing. Some of us struggle with giving to the Lord. Now, we'll work to get that new surfboard. We'll work to make our car payment because it's a work to get. But Jesus says, look, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You see, there's a mind change that needs to happen because he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, that work is good. Work is good. Work is not bad. Work is good. We've got to change our mind from the lover of pleasure to waking up Saturday morning and saying, yes, I get to scrub a toilet for Jesus. Because aren't we supposed to be the servant of all? So easy to preach, isn't it? Until someone hands you a scrubber. And the moment someone hands you a scrubber, I thought you were going to have me do a different job, like preach. You know, I am a great speaker. I'm not a great scrubber, but I'm a great speaker. So here I am, use me. Scrub a toilet. Because aren't we supposed to be the servant of all? Now, let me tell you something when we change our mind. It's Nehemiah. Let me tell you the story. Nehemiah goes back and he's going to build a wall. And this wall is absolutely impossible to build But they built this wall completely, listen, in 52 days. It rocked the world. And let me tell you what Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "So we built the wall to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." They put their mind to it. They changed the way that they looked at it. And when they saw the wall, they didn't see it as impossible. They saw it as possible because they changed their mind. Sincere heart, a change of mind. Now, I started with my little special store that we go to date night on. Let me tell you about another experience I had. Chick-fil-A. So I went to Chick-fil-A the other day. Let me tell you, those people got heart. They got heart. It's lunchtime. And I go there at lunchtime. And this woman comes up to me and she goes, "Hello, welcome to Chick-fil-A. How can I serve you?" And I'm like, whoa, I am overwhelmed. I'll order the whole menu. She was so friendly and so nice. I looked at her and I go, "You are unbelievable. Where's your manager?" And I call the manager over. She's outside. And I said, "This girl is unbelievable. I wish I had enough money to buy every piece of chicken in your store." And listen to this. Lunchtime. You know what Chick-fil-A employees do? They got a mind to work. They go outside. They stand in the 100-degree weather with a smile on their face. "Hi, can I take your chicken order? I would love..." And I asked, the manager came over. And I go, "Are you... you're really happy about being outside in 100-degree weather." And she goes, "I just want you to enjoy your experience. I just want you to know we're happy you're here." And I'm like, "Lady, you are not for real." And she goes, "No, I love my job. I love giving you chicken. I love Chick-fil-A." And we started this conversation. I could not believe this woman, because let me tell you something. It's more than chicken. Chick-fil-A trains their employees to have a heart and a mind for their customer. Yes. And maybe the church needs to learn something from one of the most successful fast food chains in the world. And maybe the church needs to learn to have a heart for the work of God. Paul says, abound in the work of the Lord. Don't just tip God. Don't just show up when you want to. Don't just give him a tip of your money. Don't just give him a tip of your time. No, he says, I want you to abound. I want you to have a heart that you're abounding in the work of the Lord. So here we are. We say, "Hey, we need some volunteers. Come to Lyft." "Well, I don't want to be here at 6:30. I don't know if I can." I'm just giving you a little bit of an opportunity to say, where can you abound in work? Not just a matter of being diligent of a daily task, but going beyond the task and not just making your own bed, but walking into your parents' room, hint, 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 and making their bed as well. That's abounding in the work of the Lord with a heart. But a mind to work? I don't care what I have to sacrifice. God, whatever you ask me to do, and whether it's In-N-Out, whether it's Vanguard University, whether here or Costa Mesa, or whether I'm at home, whatever it is, God, that you've asked me to do, there is no sacrifice too great. I am going to choose to remember I'm actually working for you. Because I need to let you know something. God's always at work. He's always at work. That's what Jesus said. God is always at work. And he said this in John chapter 6. Let me tell you what God's always at work doing. The work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. Isn't that amazing? God's business is your salvation. God's business, he's constantly working to show himself to you, so much so he sent his son. And I believe he wants to send you. And maybe it's time you get to work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can just be in your word. And thank you, Jesus, that you're constantly at work on my behalf. So I pray tonight that you'd use this study to motivate us to get to work. And to get to work with a sincere heart and a mind to work. In Jesus' name, amen.